This morning, I'd like to direct your attention to the Colossian letter, the third chapter. We're actually going to read from there, verses 5 through 11, for our thoughts this morning. The Bible says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Let not one lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all." In the early church, and I believe even through today, the Apostle Paul, back in his time, was speaking just like Peter did and James did and John did, and like our Lord Jesus Christ did, was to try to get the message across to people that when you come into Christianity, you are a new being. You are somebody that is new. Those old ways and those old things that you did go away. And I'm sure to some people, it may have been very easy for them to make that transition and come into Christianity and put off everything that they used to do and all the old things that they did that were not good in the sight of God. And I'm sure with others it became hard. I think with some, perhaps they didn't see the wrong in some of the things that they did because of the cultures that they lived in or because of the way they may have been raised or something. But throughout the New Testament, we see that the apostles and the disciples are trying to get our attention to let us know that when we come into Christianity, there has been a transformation. Something has changed in a person, and it should be outwardly noticeable so that all around can see. We've often heard it said that the greatest sermon you can ever preach is the way you live your life. And this is what we're talking about. When this transformation of coming out of the world into Christianity occurs, we live such a life that it glorifies God, that people around us can see it, and they realize that something has happened within us. That's what we'd like to talk about this morning, the things that happened during the Christian transformation. Before we continue on, though, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, so please humble yourselves as one selected leads us in that prayer. This morning we'd like to bring to our realization of what happens over here when we are in the world and what happens over here when we are in Christ. And it is a transformation that occurs that takes us from the world and into Christ. And you say, well, how can that be? Because I live here. Well, it's like when Jesus was talking with Pilate, and Pilate asked him if he indeed was a king, and Jesus said, well, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I not be delivered unto the Jews, but my kingdom's not from thence. Jesus says, what I'm coming to bring to you is a spiritual kingdom, something that is not of this world, something that's not physical, that you can reach out and you can touch or that you can go and observe with your eyes. When Jesus told the woman at the well, when she said that it's said by the Jews that we can't worship up here in the temple we built up here in Samaria, we have to go down there to Jerusalem to worship, Jesus says, I'll tell you, there's coming a time when you'll neither worship up here in Samaria nor down there in Jerusalem. And the reason for that is that because buildings, the temple that God had Solomon built, that was destroyed and rebuilt, and Herod had built it in the time that Jesus was there, that temple was going away. That landmark, that place that people went to worship at, was going to go away. And you were going to be able to worship God anywhere you were, because His kingdom is spiritual, and it is everywhere where the church is at. And so this is something that was a message that is brought to man that we over here see that back in Romans 5 and 12 teaches us, so then sin came into the world by one man. One man. And we know that he's talking about Adam, Adam's transgression. And because sin came into the world, then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, sinning is anything that's contrary to the will of God, whether in thought, deed, or in act. And so all have sinned, and so all have the penalty of death. you remember that God told to Adam, he says, of all the trees of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not eat thereof. And the day you eat of it, ye shall surely die. Now God is just. So when God gave this commandment, and man broke this commandment, God had to pronounce his punishment. Not like we might do today. You or I, somebody may wrong us, and we say, well, that's okay, I understand, go, just don't do it again. But God couldn't be that way because he's just. He gave a command, don't do this, and it was done, and it was a broken commandment. Man fell from the image that God had created him in. You remember, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So over here in the image that man was created in, he fell from that image when he sinned. And because he sinned, death came upon us. Well, to overcome all of that, it was going to take someone much greater than us. And we know that it took the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God to overcome the sin that man brought into the world. In the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So over here he says, when we're in the world and we're under condemnation of sin and death, we're the old man. And he says, I tell you, I want you to put off the old man, because over here in Christ, he says, you have become a new man. Now, it doesn't mean we look any different. It doesn't mean we grew any taller or any shorter or put on any weight or took off any weight. We know that's not what he's talking about, because he says here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He is talking about the conscious man. He's talking about the inner man has changed. He no longer views the world in the way in which he did. John tells us, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we're not to love those things anymore. We at one time lived in them. We accepted those ways. We did those sins. But he says, now we've come out of that. And we have to look at this through totally different eyes. And I think there were people in the early church who were having trouble with this. And that's why the apostles wrote so much about this transformation taking place. In John 3:16-21, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. When man sinned, he was under the command of condemnation. In other words, he was going to not only die, but that death was going to be eternal if he died in the situation that he was in. He was going to suffer eternal death, and the word death simply means a separation. He was going to suffer an eternal death, an eternal separation from his Creator, God, because he had sinned. Jesus came into the world to remove this condemnation. Now, he didn't come into the world and remove the condemnation and said, okay, you can continue on in sin. What Jesus removed was what brought the condemnation on man in the first place, and that was sin. So Jesus came to deal with this item of sin here. By removing sin, it removes the penalty of the death that we are under, and we no longer fall under that condemnation. Now that's what he came to do, and that's what he tells us here in John 3:16-17. When God sent him into the world, he says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does it mean to be saved? What are we saved from? Well, we're saved from this judgment over here, this condemnation that comes on us because we're sinners. When our sin is removed, then that condemnation is removed. That's what it means to be saved. Perhaps you have the idea of saved, being out in the water, and you swam as much as you can possibly swim, and you cannot reach the shore, and you are exhausted, and you can't take another stroke, and you are about to go under the water. As a matter of fact, you begin to sink under the water and you know you're going to drown and there's no power left in you to help yourself. And someone comes along and grabs you and pulls you out of that water. They saved you from what you were about to experience. Well, that's what Jesus did to us. He saved us from what we were going to experience by sin, and that is an eternal death. By removing sin from us, He saved us from the pronouncement of the condemnation upon sin. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So notice what Paul's saying here. God loved us even when we were over here dead in our sins. Even when we were dead in our sins, God loved us and He quickened us. And that word quicken means to make alive. So He took us out of the situation we were in, which was a situation of death, and brought us into a situation of eternal life. "He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So when He has saved us, He expects us to be over here doing those things that display the life of a Christian, and that is good works. If we go through the steps of salvation and we have sin removed, and Christ, we come into Jesus Christ, and then we live like we always lived, we do all those sins that were over there that we did before, then how are we looking any different? How are we being any different? We haven't transformed ourselves. We haven't come out of that darkness and into the light like we should. We're not living in the light like we should. He says in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." In order to be saved here, He says there's a knowledge that we must gain, and it's called the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, "To sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth," in John 17. So His word, He says, is what is truth, the word of God. And when we learn in the word of God that we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He tells us that if we believe not that that's who He is, we will die in our sins. In John 8, He tells us in Luke 13 and 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So we must repent. He tells us in Matthew 10 and 32, "If we confess Him before man, He is willing to confess us before the Father, which is in heaven." And He tells us in Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." When we come to the knowledge of this truth, then we are baptized into Jesus Christ. According to Galatians 3 and 27, He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So this is the knowledge of the truth that brings men out of this sin, that removes the condemnation pronounced upon the sin, frees him of it, and puts him into Christ, is by following these steps of salvation. Once we're in Christ, we want to understand that what He did was He redeemed us. That means a purchase was made. A price was paid. Now remember, when Jesus says, "What would you give in exchange for your soul?" If you gained the entire world, what would you, and lost your soul, what would you have? That's how valuable the soul is. If you piled up all the gold, if you piled up all the silver, if you piled up all the cash, if you piled up all the jewels and the diamonds, if you piled up everything in the stock market and it, put it all in one place, that's not worth the value of one soul. Not one. You've heard it many times said, well, if it just saves one life, it was worth doing. And we're talking about life as physical life. Imagine if it saves one from eternal death, what it's worth. Well, it took a very high price to do that. When man sinned and sin came into the world and man fell from that image, it was going to take a high cost to buy him back. You know, in the early days, you could sell yourself into labor. You could sell your property and redeem it, they said, later when you come up with the money. If you were indebted to someone, you didn't have the money to pay them, you could actually go work for them. And one of your relatives could come along with some money one day, and they could redeem you back. They could buy you back from that labor that you were under, that contract that you were in. Well, it was going to take a lot to buy us out of sin. And it did. It took the precious blood of Jesus. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ hung on a tree. Now what he's referring to there is back in the Old Testament times, if you broke the law of Moses, and death sentence was pronounced on you. You were to be taken out, you were to be stoned to death. I don't know that I remember any time where you were hanged under the old law. It was pretty much by stoning, or it was some other form of capital punishment. So this hanging that he's talking about doesn't mean like the hanging we may picture in our mind, that a noose was put around a person's neck. What they did was they took that person out, they stoned them to death. Then they took their body and they hung their body up in a tree. And the reason they did that was so everybody could see, this is what happens when you transgress the law of God. You think it might be pretty harsh. But that's what God was telling His people in the Old Testament. That's how important it is that you not transgress my law. But when it come to evening time, when it come to where the sun began to go down, they had to take that body off that tree and they had to put it in the ground. Because God said if that body left up there through the night, then the land would be cursed. Well, you see, Christ saved us from the curse of the law, becoming the curse for us. In other words, He took our place. That's exactly what it means. We fell under the curse of death. Death was pronounced upon us because of sin. Christ died to remove that curse and take that condemnation away. And that's why it so much points to Christ on the cross, because Jesus died around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And before the evening time came, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took the body of Jesus and put it into a tomb. Just exactly like what we see pictured under the Old Testament law. He also goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul thought so much of that he repeats it again in the 7th chapter. Ye are bought with a price. I don't know if we fully can sit down sometimes and realize what that means. I'm not myself. I don't belong to myself. There's someone else I belong to. I've been purchased. Now, to a person on this earth, if they were bought or sold into slavery, that wouldn't be a good thing. But in this case, the master that bought us, it's a great thing. Because we couldn't ask for anything better. Someone who loves us, cares for us, wants us to have a place with Him eternally in heaven. Now, that's not a bad thing. He paid that price and we're bought with it. Then 1 Peter 1:18-20 says, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter's telling us here that before the world was even formed, this plan that God had was already made. This is what's going to have to happen if man we create falls, is they've got to have a Savior. We're going to have to buy them back from that situation they're in, and that took the blood of Jesus Christ. That was already there. Paul says it wasn't silver and gold that bought you out of your sin. It was the precious blood of Christ. You know, there's a time in history, I don't know if it goes on anymore, but there were people who believed in a place known as purgatory, and that when you died, you went over there and you suffered in purgatory till your sins were paid for, and then you would go on from purgatory and be with the Lord, which the Bible teaches nothing on this fact. There's nothing about purgatory taught in the Bible. As a matter of fact, that to me says, well, what about the blood of Christ? If the blood of Christ takes away my sins, then why would there a place be that pays for my sins? Christ paid for them. Well, here's the thing. There were people who said, hey, you give us money, we can pray, and we can get your loved ones out of that place of purgatory. Well, that's ridiculous. We're not redeemed with money. We're not redeemed with things of silver and gold. We were redeemed with the highest price ever paid, known to man, the only begotten Son of God. The next thing that we see that when we come into Jesus Christ and we are transformed is that we are a justified person. Now, that brings about a court scene to you, I'm sure, in your mind when you think of something that's just. And justified means acquitted of guilt. I've seen people whose lives were so racked with guilt that they couldn't function. It was so racked with guilt, they couldn't help nobody else because they couldn't help their own self. Because they felt so guilty about what they had done in life. Well, listen to what the Bible says. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, we're going to be saved from the wrath of God that comes upon the judgment of sin. Now that's what we're saved from. We're not saved from man's wrath. We're saved from God's wrath. Now, justified means acquitted of guilt. And when we come into Jesus Christ, He acquits us of our guilt. That's how powerful His blood is. He's redeemed us. He justifies us. There's no need me laying around, wallowing in my guilt, feeling bad about it, and not doing what God wants me to do. He's taking it away. I know it's hard. I know we're harder on ourselves than we are on anybody else. And I know we examine ourselves and we just think, how in the world could I have said that? How in the world could I have done that? And we just keep sometimes beating ourselves up. But I want you to remember that Christ died on that cross not for you to continue to beat yourself up. He justified you. He acquitted you of your guilt. It's time we move on. He doesn't want us to be a slave to guilt. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ redeemed us. He justified us. He says it was by His grace, and it was through this redemption process that we became justified. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. So what happened here? We had faith in Jesus Christ. It took us to the truth. We went through the steps of salvation, believing in the truth of God and His Word, and we're now put into Christ. And we're now justified in His sight. The next thing that we want to look at is when we're transformed is that we are sanctified. Now, the word sanctified has a meaning of holiness about it. And that's exactly really what it means. It means separated to God. So it can't be anything of the world over here because it has to be separated. And that's what it's separated from. It's separated from the world, it's separated from sin, and it becomes an article that belongs to God. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul's writing to the church here. Then he tells the church, he says, you that are in the church are sanctified. You're separated from this world. And what you're separated to is God. You're a vessel now for His use. You remember back in the Old Testament, in the temple there were many different types of vessels that they used. They had cups that were in there for drinking. They had plates that were in there that held the showbread upon it and various things of this nature. Very beautiful. Well, when Babylon came in and took all of that out of Jerusalem and out of the temple, Nebuchadnezzar took it back to his place over there in Babylon. And along come another king, and he decides one night that he's going to start partying with all these. Remember that story in Daniel? And then there was a hand came on the wall over there, and it said, you've been weighed in the night and found wanting tonight. Your kingdom be removed from you and given to the Medes and the Persians. You see, those vessels that this guy was partying with belonged to God. They didn't belong to him. We, when we're sanctified, belong to God. We don't belong to this world. We don't take our vessels now and go party. We don't take our vessels now and go do things that are shameful. We don't take the vessel of God and go out there and do things contrary to God. This vessel is now God's. Now we read on over here in Hebrews 2 and 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, all are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. The one who does the sanctification and the ones who are sanctified have a special relationship. When we are coming into Christ, all of us are sanctified, not just some of us. Paul wrote there to the church and he said, to those that are sanctified, he's writing to every one of them. When Paul said that to the saints, he's writing to all of them, because everybody becomes a saint when they come into the body of Jesus Christ. It's not some position up here that you're voted into. It's not some position up here that you had to do something special in order to get there. You've done what you needed to accomplish it when you obeyed the gospel. So now he's telling us that he that did the sanctifying and those who are sanctified, that's talking about Jesus Christ and his followers, those who are in his body in the church, are one. And he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Now think about that for a minute. The Son of the Almighty God, who's in heaven on the right hand of God, is not ashamed to call you and me his brethren. I don't care what title this world may throw upon a person, of king, of president, of congress, of senate, of aristocrat, whatever it may be. It'll never hold the place of that simple word if Christ calls you his brother or sister. It'll never hold that place. That's the highest honor that could ever be bestowed. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has taken us and he has made us so that we are sanctified, that we are in him. Now, another thing that transpires is that we become reconciled. That means that we become friends. That's what the world means, the word means. When we were sinners, we were enemies with God. But through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he has reconciled us to God. He has made us friends. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's in Romans 5 and 10. When, he says, we were enemies, but now we are reconciled to God. We become friends with God, because what was in the way of us being friends with God in the first place was sin. And that element's removed. Colossians 1 and 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It was said of David that he was a friend of God. And I think, too, that's a very high honor, to be a friend with God. But we can't be a friend of the world and be a friend with God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now Paul's writing to the church. I beseech you therefore, brethren. That's the people in the church. What's he asking them to do? That by God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It means everything that is about you is for God. You see? It has to be a sacrifice, he says, that's holy. One that's acceptable unto God. And he says, this is nothing over the top, this is your reasonable service, what God's asking you to do. Then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You see, I think there were people that had a little problem with the transformation process. And maybe today we have a little problem with it too. It doesn't mean they weren't out of the world and in Christ. It just means that while they were in Christ, they still had baggage from the world. And he's telling them, you need to get rid of it. It starts in the mind. It's a mind thought of what's bad, that God looks upon as bad, is bad. Not what we decide is good and bad. It's what God decides. And when we look at it through the eyes of God, we realize that these things of the world are not the things that we want. nor the things that we should have, nor the things that we should be involved in. He says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, we know when he's talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the church, because Christ uses it one and the same in the 16th chapter in the book of Matthew, where he asks who his apostles, who men thought he was, and who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. For I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there he uses the word church, I'll build my church, and there he uses the word kingdom, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. We know that the church is a part of the kingdom that's here that we can belong to. The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign. It's where God's will is being done. God's will isn't being done in all this earth. It's only being done in one place, and that's in the church of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we're in there, we're in the body of Jesus Christ. We're doing the will of God. So He has told us here that He has translated us out of that world of darkness, and He has put us into that kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Notice what he says there. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature, and all old things, he says, has passed away. They've been removed, and they've been wiped out. And he says here that you are become new. Behold, all things are become new. In Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Yes, that image that man fell from, that he was created in because of sin. Sin is removed, and this new man is recreated in the image of God. And therefore he lives in that. He acts like that. Now I want to go back to our text for just a minute, and then we'll conclude this morning. In our text we read that Paul asks in the Colossian letter, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have now been restored back into that image that man originally was created in by the blood of Jesus Christ and by that sacrifice. In this passage of Scripture that we read this morning, in the 6th verse of that same chapter, he says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, this is what we need to remember. Yes, he took us out of the world of sin. Yes, sin was removed from our life and has no power upon us. He has brought us over here into the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He has redeemed us, He has justified us, He has sanctified us, and He has reconciled us. But understand this. When He adds us over here into the body of Christ, and Christ says, calls us brethren, we know and understand that we are the children of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus came to give power unto man to become the sons of God, according to the first chapter of John. Now notice when Paul says here, that the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He's not talking about the world, but he's talking about those in the body of Christ who have been disobedient. So it means when we come out of that old world and we become a new man, that stuff has to go away. Things of the world cannot become part of our life. They cannot become our desires. They cannot become our goals. They cannot become the things that drives us in this life. It has to be these things here that cause our transformation. Because if not, God will have to pronounce judgment upon us. According to 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things that we've done in this body, whether they were good or bad. All of us will stand in judgment on whether or not, and even though we've been saved, even though we've been added to the body of Christ, even though we become Christian, even though we went, may have went through that transformation, let us not slip back. Let us not go back or let those old things come back into our life or new things that are wrong to come into our life. Because we'll be judged on those as well. This morning I hope we've talked upon something here that's beneficial to you, that we realize this great transformation that God has done, this operation that He says is an operation that's not done with hands and with scalpels and stuff, but it's the operation of the Spirit of God, that He has removed us from the world of sin and put us into the body of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are a transformed person. If there be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?